word together, just the first three verses of Revelation together. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. If you do any kind of note-taking or writing in your Bible there, you can actually just keep drawing arrows there and kind of see the order of events. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God, testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, that he may hear, akouo, hear with intent to obey the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written, perfect tense, written, settled, not to be added to. There's a curse at the end if you add to this. For therein, and here's our title, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Would you pray, Father, front to back, left to right, speak to every heart. Lord, if there are those that are here this morning who've never asked you to forgive them their sins and make sure that their salvation is sure and secure, I pray it be today. Those who are discouraged when they look at current events, Father, as we see, or Lord, who those who have lost hope, I pray even now this morning they would have great hope because they understand that you are in charge of history. And I pray you'd speak to hearts. Help me remember what I've studied. Help me focus. I pray you give me the energy I need this morning. May I not say more than I need to. May I observe the time, but more than that, would you speak to our hearts? I pray you'd help us this morning. I ask it all in your son's precious name. God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Be seated. The title of the book is literally the apocalypse or the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. Revelation is a translation of that Greek word. Sometimes you'll see, maybe in your Bible, you've got a little asterisk there. Is the idea of saying Revelation is a Latin word there. It all means the same thing. Somebody's talking about, I'm going to read in the apocalypse today. Well, they're talking about Revelation. They're just being cute a little bit there. And as we get this, we understand this is how God has revealed this to us. And so what I want to do this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about this. I'm going to build in some introduction in the next few weeks and talk to you about John, talk to you about Patmos, talk to you about some things as we head into the churches. But I want to kind of survey it. I want to give you some reasons why you ought to appreciate it. Then I want to help you. I want to try and convince you this morning that you and I are living in the last days. We are living probably in the end time. So I've got a few goals this morning. Again, I'm probably going to be talking to a camera, recording a podcast, whatever you want to call that, having some things to hand out. But I want to do this. But I don't want you to, I don't want this to be the Titanic Museum up in Pigeon Forge. I don't want this to be the Museum of Natural Art downtown. I don't want you to go, man, that was really interesting. Let's go get something to eat. I want you to leave going, man, that is transformative. Man, that's where we are. This is what God said he was going to do. I want you when we go through the churches, you go, man, that's true of our church. That's a bad habit our church has. That's a problem we've got. Man, we need to handle that because God punished that church for that particular sin. Man, we're like the Ephesians. We've stopped loving lost people. Excuse me. We love doctrine and we hate everybody else. Man, I want us to make sure we get a hold of these things, see ourselves there, and we don't go, man, that's really neat. And the last thing I want you to do is walk out and go, man, that was a really good message, preacher. That's really interesting. We tell you studied a lot. Man, if you do that, no. I want you to leave going, man, Jesus is marvelous. Man, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation from Jesus Christ and of Jesus Christ. It is about him. It's not about the end times. It's about seeing Jesus throughout time and what he's going to do. So get out of your head, man, this is cool, this is neat, or you're going this, or you watch it. Again, I'm not claiming to be an expert, but I am a student. And I want to help us as we walk through this, as we observe what he is doing and what he's going to do in our lives. You've got your notes and all there, and you got some things. Your Bibles are open. I want you to see just a few things. You're in chapter 1. Go down to chapter 1, verse number 5. Say, it's from Jesus Christ and of Jesus Christ, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who's a faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 7, Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming in the clouds. Man, you got to know something, man, that he is here. Excuse me, he is on time, and he's going to arrive. That would change us. That would change us. If you knew tomorrow that a stock was going to bottom out on Monday, I mean go down to 5 cents, and on Tuesday it'd be selling for $2,000 a share, you'd borrow every nickel you had from anybody you know, buy the stock at the bottom, certain that it was going to rise and go catastrophic on Tuesday. Nod your head if that would be a smart financial move. Nod your head if you understand the only people who claim to do that are people taking your money. If you read Revelation with the idea, well, it might happen, you're missing the point. He says it's going to happen. This is what Jesus is going to do. That's verse 7. Go to verse 13. Jesus does what? He walks about clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about his chest with a golden girdle. Chapter 5, go over there. Chapter 5, verse number 5. Chapter 5, verse number 5. And of the elders, one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. Behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth to all the earth. Man, that sounds, man, what in the world's going on? We'll get there. Verse 8. When he'd taken the book, four beasts and 420 elders, probably four angels, 420 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. What a scene in the throne room of God. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 14. The heaven departed as a scroll, and it was rolled up every mountain. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. When he comes, everything will change. Chapter 19, verse 10. Skip to the end of the book there. It's chapter 19, verse 10. You're using your phones, your tablets there, you can click over. Verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him and said to me, see thou do it not, I'm thy fellow servant, one of thy brethren, that the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the prophecy of the saints. Jesus is unveiled as the King and the Conqueror and the King of Kings. The writer says, don't worship me, you worship Jesus. You worship Jesus. So why should we study? Why should we study the book of Revelation? Because it's about Jesus. It's absolutely about Jesus. If you've got your blanks there, you can fill these out. It's about Jesus. It's absolutely about Jesus. The book of Revelation gives us a sense of our identity, sense of our identity. You and I are fellow heirs with Christ. You and I, if you have repented of your sins and have followed Christ, you are in the pages here. You may be one of those who was slain for your faith. You may be one of those who rise up and worship the Lamb. You may be one of those who sit in adjudication, chapters 20, 21, 22, who sit in adjudication and help judge those who are condemned and doomed. You may be those who walk with robes of white and go forward. You have identity. You have identity. One of the things we get sometimes is we get all of our identity from our upbringing. And we forget, man, Jesus is in the upbringing changing business. He's in the generation-changing business. He's in the new name written down in the book of life business. And your identity can be seen, and we'll look at that as we go through the book of Revelation. It's about Jesus, about his identity. It's about humility. It's about humility. John's here, man. He's doing stuff, and he's asking questions. And I want to remind you, somebody says, man, I got all this figured out. No, I think there's a good sense of humility that ought to come in. I think the sense of humility comes from looking at the seven churches of Asia Minor. Our church is doing this, our church is doing that, and Jesus is walking there, and he says, I see what you're doing, and I'm telling you, here's what's really happening. Here's what's really happening. You have a name that you live, but you do not. As we look at those seven churches, there's going to be some real humility, man. It is going to be some tough sledding. Tough sledding. Because we like to think about, man, our church is this or our church is that. And the reality is we've got seven churches who did really well and most of them not doing well at all. And truth of the matter is all of them don't exist now. There's some humility that's there. Humility. I will, if I ever claim to be an expert, you think you understand that I've taken too much cold medicine that morning. I am not. I'm just a fellow student. And all these so-called experts out there and all the folks sitting there in their basement and chipping away, I think they could use a little bit of humility. Nod your head if you're with me here. So we want to do it. There's some humility that comes. There's humility that comes because in the grand scheme of things, you see the Lord high and lifted up. You see His majesty and His power. You see Him defeat everyone simply with the word coming out of His mouth. Better than any nuclear bomb, any all of those things. He defeats the armies of the earth simply by speaking. There's some humility that comes in. There ought to be some hope. There ought to be some hope that is there. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. You still with me this morning? Still with me? How many of you are like, I'm so excited, I can't write anything down. All right. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, then to hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written. For the time is at hand. There's hope. There's hope. Let me give you two words here. You can write it in your notes. Prophetic and imminent. Imminent with an I. Imminent with an E means esteemed. Imminent with an I. Start with that. Prophetic. So, you've heard me say, maybe where you went to church, somebody said, we believe in an imminent return of Christ. And imminent in our ears means, man, it's about to happen. It's about to happen. About to happen. You're at the airport, plane's been delayed, but it's coming in. Somebody says, well, you see, the return is imminent. The return is imminent. Should be here just any second. And that's exactly what we mean all the time. When we're saying the word imminent, we're saying it's next on God's calendar. Next on God's calendar. It's been next on God's calendar. His ascension started the clock. The next major event on God's calendar, imminent, is His return. The time is at hand. The King is coming back. And it has been this way for 2,000 years. His next event is this. Nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to intercede. But there is an imminent side. It's the next event. And there's a prophetic side. We'll look at that in just a minute in Matthew's gospel. There's a prophetic side that's there. Jesus says, these things will happen. And this you will know. When these things are happening, I'm about to come back. I'm about to come back. So there's a prophetic side to it. And this is where we kind of get lost. We go, man, that's really cool. But then we don't ever tell anybody about Jesus. We say, man, the wildfire's coming down the mountain in Gatlinburg, and it's going to burn everybody's houses up, but we just get our family out. We don't go banging on the doors, blowing the horn. We're not real good people, much less good Christians. We don't warn people that everything's wrapping up. Nod your head if you understand that. Man, to understand this gives us a sense of urgency. Urgency. If it's the next thing, if it's a prophetic thing, and I'm going to try and show you that I think so many of those prophecies are ready, and you could check them off. Then, man, I need to be busy. I need to be busy. Someone said, man, when I retired, you know, it was tough because I didn't have a sense of purpose anymore. I think I understand that. I changed jobs and I had my identity, or you have an unforced layoff or unforced termination from a job. And I my purpose was there. My purpose wrapped up. I know lots and lots of church people who have no purpose. They don't understand. I've been left here. Jesus has tarried his coming for me to be busy about my Father's business. And when you keep saying, I'll get to it when, and I'll do this later, and I'll serve God when, and I'll invite my neighbor, and I'll pray for my friend, and I'll talk to my child about the Lord, or I'll pray for my husband or ex-husband, whatever that is, man, when you get there, man, you are missing the point. The time is at hand. Needs to be about our needs to be a sense of urgency. We act like it's never going to happen. My pastor used to our home church. There was four or five guys who were on staff. Most of them were in their late 20s and early 30s. Nod your head if you understand. Late 20s and early 30 guys may or may not know what early morning is. Nod your head if you understand. All right, there we go. He'd be out of town preaching a revival or a conference meeting or something. He'd give them Monday, but Monday afternoon, he'd let slip on purpose to one of the secretaries. Hey, listen, I'm gonna call tomorrow morning at 8:10 and check in with the guys, wink, wink, but don't tell them. Don't tell them. Man, it was seen from a comedy movie at 8:09 in the parking lot at the church. Man, those guys are flying in, ties half slung, shoes untied, trying to run in the building. And then the pastor would call about 9:15. 9:15, they'd be mad because they'd been had. Nod your head if you understand that. But they weren't going to be the only one, weren't going to be on the call. When the secretary put them through, well, he's not in the building yet. How many of you think that'd be an unpleasant meeting when the pastor returned? Man, you got to be ready. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of blessing. You are there. Someone said that you can look at the book of Revelation as a series of beatitudes. You'll write these down. I don't think I gave them to you. They may be in your notes in the app. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads. Chapter 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 15, blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his robes. By the way, that's a preacher prayer, amen, those who stay awake. Blessed are those who won't. So chapter 19, verse 9, blessed are those who've been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Fifth beatitude, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over those who the second death has no power, they'll be priests with God and of Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's chapter 20, verse 6. Chapter 22, verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the word of this prophecy in the book. Chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter in by the gates of the city. It is a book of blessing. It is a book of blessing. Lehman Strauss said it like this. He said, it's the blessed challenge, the blessed comfort, the blessed cautiousness, the blessed calling, the blessed conquest, the blessed cherishing, and the blessed conformity. The blessed conformity. When we read about this, we're talking about the person of Christ. We're going to look at the church in our particular age, in our particular time. We're going to talk about the saints. We're going to talk about the lost. We're going to talk about the great tribulation, the 3.5 years of awful and the 3.5 years of absolutely unbelievably bad. We're talking about witnessing and being a martyr and faithful if we need to be. We're going to talk about faithfulness, how to be an overcomer, a conqueror. We're going to talk about angels and angelic warfare. What happens to people? They become angels when they die. And all those, some very common things there. We're going to talk about the nation of Israel, the Jews. We're going to talk quite a bit about Satan and demons and judgment. The 1,000 years, what we call the millennium, the resurrection. And what is it like to speak about forever? We're going to talk about those things. It means that he has said. You're there in the text there. You still with me? Say amen. Got a lot of notes. We're just about done. Verse 3. I'm gonna give you the reasons we know we're in the last days, and we'll be done. Go back to verse 3. Underline which are written. It stands written. Stands written. I am suspect, questioning, borderline contemptible. Men, women, boys, girls, folks wearing a suit, folks wearing a turban, a robe, I don't care who say, God has told me. If God has told you, it better line up with the book. Because he says, anybody who adds or takes away from this book, let him be accursed. Let him not have any part. So you be careful. If you get excited and you start Googling stuff, you're going to find folks who are just not lining up with Scripture. Be careful. Be careful. I'm not being mean. I am being biblical and trying to help you. And then there's instruction. There's instruction. I think there's 7 reasons why studying Revelation is important. I could probably put 15, but 7 will help us. We'll keep coming back to these 7 and these 7 themes that are here. So how do I know? What gives us a sense of urgency? How do I know I'm living these end times? And that's in Matthew Gospel chapter 20. Flip there. We'll take the last 5 or 6 minutes, and I want to show you. Matthew chapter 24. In verse number 5, if you got a tablet or something, if people around you don't have a Bible, man, share with them. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. You shall hear wars, rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for in all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Underline, highlight that. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilence, earthquake, and divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They use a phrase, beginning of sorrows and day of the Lord. Sometimes the day of the Lord is happy. Sometimes the day of the Lord is just straight up judgment. You'll see it used interchangeably. Then they'll deliver you, that's the Christ followers, to be afflicted, kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. By the way, verse 13, I skipped that accidentally. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Real belief perseveres. Real belief continues believing in spite of all these things. James Emery White looked at this passage and said, there are eight things that we see here, eight things we see here in modern days that help us out, help us out. Number one, he says, you know that the end is near. He said, when there will be a bunch of false prophets and false Christ. Sometimes you'd fly and you'd travel, you'd see somebody out there selling flowers or something, and he'd be saying that he was Jesus. I'm more than convinced than ever. By the way, some of you traveled internationally, you don't see little fringes of this. You see tens of thousands of people following folks who say that they are the Messiah, that they are the Christ, they are God in the flesh. People all across this world worship people who claim to be God. The Bible says there'll be a preponderance of this. By the way, and preponderance of people who claim to be false prophets. False prophets. The internet has made everybody an expert on one of these things. The false prophets. Number two, it said there'll be wars and threats of wars. We stand where? As of 9 days ago, one of the last nuclear superpowers in the world, it was fuzzy for 7 hours who actually had the nukes. It was a coup. And we were watching it live as they marched on each other and wondered aloud, would Putin use his own nukes on his own people? Or would he just shoot them off and figure the end is here? By the way, the only reason it didn't go crazy is because it happened close enough for the weekend. If it'd been a weekday, we stand here. There'll be false prophets. There'll be wars. There'll be increase in numbers of natural disasters. There's some of this that I think it's reported differently. I just think we have more news. But there's a flip side of this. Forest fire in Canada shuts down ever how many states. We see it, we pay attention because it's here. If you're out in the West Coast, Ward's got family out there, man, every time you turn around, it rains pretty big, man, mudslide and devastation and all these kind of things. You see 100-year floods happen about every 4 years. You see famine, all these. We see the increase in natural disaster. All of these from the text, by the way, you see Christians being persecuted for their faith. Brother Glaspie, this is one of his things he really likes to follow, and the voice of the martyrs and their... You see it over and over. But one of the reasons we don't support churches in Iraq because it can't be safe there. Last pastor I know anything about, Brother Jeff, Brother Gary, Brother Grindstone, Brother Sister Grindstone back, they went through Temple. They went through Temple Church. Guys out there preaching. He sees smoke coming from the direction of his house. He's in Iraq. By the time he gets there, his house is fully engulfed. By the time they break through and everything they see there, they see his wife and kids. They've been tied to a chair, and they burn him. They let him live as a reminder to anybody else who would dare come to Iraq and preach the gospel, the same thing away to their family. Friday's news. Christian website designer says, I will do business with anybody, but I can't do anything that will make me celebrate something that the Bible abhors. Narrowly won. Christians persecuted for their faith, people departing from their faith. You can call it apostasy, that's a Bible word. You can call it deconversion, that's the new word. I get lots and lots and lots of flack for saying that, whatever that is. And I just go, man, your issue's with Jesus. He said, this is one of the things you'll know that the end is coming as people walk away from the Lord. He said, well, they never were saved to believe to begin with. That's fine. That's fine. I'm not going to argue. I'm just saying people who acted like they knew Jesus and said that they loved Jesus and got baptized like they loved Jesus and read their Bible like they loved Jesus, all of a sudden going, I don't even believe in Jesus anymore. That's a sign of the end times. Sign of the end times. And it is popular right now. YouTube stars, all these kind of folks saying, I have walked away from the faith. It's not that they walk away with their head slung low. They walk away strutting. They've really gotten one over all the saps and the simpletons who who still do that. Still do that. There'll be internal division, discord among Christians. Brother Rodney, why do you pray for churches around here? Because I need to pray for churches around here. That all started, by the way. You still with me? I got just a few minutes. Still with me? Say amen. Anybody? That all started when we first moved here, and I kept getting attacked every time I turned around. Kept getting attacked. And I'm like, man, I'm mad as fire. I'm gonna go scorched earth. I'm going to preach 3 sermons on why the sad sack up the road's evil. You know, that's where I was at. How many of you think that'd been fun to hear? It wouldn't have been educational or edifying, but anyway. You know what, God, Lord, moved my heart, Holy Spirit. I mean, you need to pray for them. You just flat out need to pray for them. You need to pray for them. By the way, not everybody we pray for is an enemy. Especially if I know the pastor or know the church or geographically located, I am not in competition with other gospel preaching churches. I refuse to act that way. I refuse to use the life I've got to constantly stir stuff up. I just got other things to do. By the way, you got other things to do too. If it comes to a point, man, I will and I have and I'll continue to. But I'm just not doing it. You understand what 2 world wars, what the Iraq conflict, what 9/11 could not do. C-19 and all the accoutrement with that tore church after church after church after church apart in 3 months. We pray for unity. We strive for you. We try and keep the mission the point. This church isn't about me. This church is about Jesus. This church is about Jesus and letting everybody know. to make Jesus known and famous among the people of Champaign, Illinois. Man, I love that. I want Jesus to be known and famous here in Hardin Valley. 50,000 people live within 5 miles of the building. Many of them, 82% by the last survey, don't attend church anywhere any given Sunday. We got much to do. We got too much to do to sit there and fight and squabble all among ourselves. Somebody say amen. A lot of internal division. There's a rampant immorality and insensitivity. I am not much on bumper stickers, although I will laugh at them. Somebody about 3 weeks ago said, well, just, YOLO. And I said, I'll have one. I thought he said Rolo. Rolo's good. YOLO's dumb. Because it's not YOLO, you only live once. It's YOLO, and after this, the judgment. By the way, that would be a great t-shirt, right? You only live once, then you face Jesus. That'll work, amen. Yeah. Be ready to die, especially if you're trying to be internet famous, right? So you got 6 M80s, and you light them under a bucket, you sit on the bucket. Yeah, you're going to the hospital. You go in the hospital, you might get 1 million views. That might pay for 1 hour of your intensive care surgery. Don't be dumb, man. You live once, live for Jesus. But we've got this. And the other is, well, love is love, and you do you. No, you don't do you. What happens behind closed doors? That's not true either. I've said it for years. You say, what happens to the privacy of a person's house is their own business. I got news for it. If you're running a meth lab in the privacy of your own house, the state doesn't think so. They're coming in. Some of you old enough remember the moonshiners and the revenues and all. It didn't matter what you were doing in the privacy of your place, man, they're coming. Coming. By the way, you got 4 little girls locked up in the basement behind a padlocked door. I don't care what you do in the privacy of your own house. It's sinful. It's wicked. There's nothing about 4 walls and a pointed roof that gives you any validity to doing what is wrong and what is evil. And we are insensitive to that. We laugh at it. We laugh at the shorts and the reels. We laugh at the thing. We say, man, well, I didn't get caught or didn't get pregnant or whatever this kind of. I want to tell you that is a sign of the end days. We don't care anymore. By the way, being hypercritical and putting their nose in there doesn't do anything either. And they're in sin, they're in wickedness, but Jesus can break that chain. Jesus can break that addiction. Jesus can free them from the depth of their sin. We don't care. We are insensitive. We are insensitive. There's a final one there. He says, the gospel we preached. The gospel we preached. There are countries you can't get into. Excuse me. One of our dear missionary brothers, right? You know what they figured out? They can get in the neighboring country. They can get a box. Looks like about four suitcases put together. They can get a 220 hooked up to it. They can point that antenna. They can put the antenna in the back of a truck. They can run it up. If they can get it higher, it's even better. And they can shoot the gospel over the border, and they can't do anything about it. And people tuning in and hearing the gospel for the first time in their life, they'll hear the gospel, come to Christ, and never meet the missionary who did it. The Word of Life people, pardon me, the BBN, the Bible Broadcasting Network, they have spent tens of thousands, if not millions of dollars, finding these, they call them translators, putting them there. A few years ago, they were figuring out low altitude, the same way they're giving internet access to parts of different Asia Minor and some of those Himalayan countries. Same way they're doing that, they're broadcasting the gospel that way. They got satellite time. We're doing the best we can. They're trying to rattle down the number of countries and languages don't have Bibles. This is one of those nebulous kind of things. But Jesus said, the gospel start going. The modern era of transportation has made that an ever closer reality. I submit to you, according to Matthew 24, part of the Olivet Discourse, we are absolutely as close as we've ever been to living in the last days. So what should I do? Take hope. Feel the sense of urgency. Understand the idea of hope. Understand your identity. Jesus has let you live at this point in time for a reason. There's a ninth one, White says, and I'm done. This is it. Because we live in a time where we're ready. Some teenagers there this week. By Tuesday afternoon, 840 teenagers going through withdrawal. They kept looking at their hand, there was nothing there. The ones who had snuck their phones in by Wednesday, they died and they joined them. That's why they have to sell so much candy and ice cream. They got to get a fix. But wow. I'm bored. Eat a Tide Pod? Yeah. So, all right. WD-40 for arthritis? Yeah. I've about figured it out. If I got something really controversial to say, I'm just going to record myself and put it online. And people go, well, if he said it in here, I would disagree with it. But I watched it on my phone. Well, it must be true. If it comes across the airways, we just, no generation in the world is less discerning than we are. There are no generations compiled less discerning than we are. We believe politicians, we believe, just on and on. And if you push back, well, then you're ignorant, right? You know, 2 + 2 = 4. Riley interrupted me 4 times this week. Dad, what, son? Did you see the story? What story, son? About the kites. Do I look like a man who reads about kites? He said some people have figured out that on boats that you could help the environment, not using diesel or steam or nuclear, but if you attach these big kites to these boats, that the wind would carry them across the water. Where's my Navy guy? The Navy guys. Riley said, somebody said, You mean in 2023 you just discovered a sailboat? He said it was the front page of CNN. Look at me. Look at me. That means somebody wrote it. Somebody proofed it. Somebody edited it. Keep looking at me. And then somebody who was the front page content editor said, that is some kind of discovery right there. We will put that on top billing and push it out. So Google and all the other aggregators will pick it up. Imagine being the first guy to read it and go, it's a sailboat. Imagine being the first guy to retweet it. CNN discovers sailboats. Imagine how many clicks he got. They people foolish. No, people are foolish, and they are ready for someone who will come in and say, I will fix all your problems. All you got to do is bow down to me. Bow down to me. Hey, why you preach this, man? Because there's great blessing. And because the time is at hand. The time is at hand. C.S. Lewis famously said, Christians ought to live like the world's last night. Excuse me, the world's last day ends tonight. Christians ought to live like the world's last day ends tonight. Who you need to invite? Who you've been waiting to pray for? Who you hadn't talked to about Jesus? Their life could end today, but I got news for you. The next phase of God's plan may start. Why? Because the time is at hand. Because I don't know we're waiting on very much left in Matthew 24. Because Jesus said, blessed are the ones who hear, who hearken. Blessed are those who sense the urgency. And blessed are the ones who are, I've got this life to serve you. I got all of eternity to worship you. But I got right now to do for you. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting? Why are you waiting to come to Christ? What about Christ's crucifixion and resurrection? What about his suffering for your sin? What about that is not enough for you to say, I am ready to have my life changed and my sins forgiven? I am ready. I want to be ready when he comes, when the king is back, and I want to be among those faithful ones who are serving him. That's what Revelation sings into our hearts. Time is at hand. Pray with me. Our heads are bowed. Just a little long this morning. You've been very patient. Thank you. I know it was a lot of content, but I wanted to get us started. And I wanted to help you. See, Pastor, as I was listening this morning, I'm still rejoicing. Thank you. Thank the Lord for what he did in the lives of these young people. If you're thankful for what God did, what you pray for them right now.